John chapter 13, if you would. Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Let me read just a few verses and share some thoughts with you in our message today. I put in the bulletin this morning, this is for those of you that have been here, some of you longer than me, you've heard 43 of these things from me, or will have heard 43 by the end of today, these Christmas message kind of deals. You can't tell the story 43 different ways, because the story stays the same. And so we tend to just tell the story over and over again, and maybe pick out little bits and pieces here that might be a little bit different than how they were before. This is part of the story in John 13. You know, the story didn't end in Luke chapter 2. That's the traditional section of Scripture that guys like me tend to read on days like this. The story just didn't end there, and it didn't even begin there. And its story is unfolding here, at least a portion of it, in John chapter 13. You call me Master and Lord, verse 13. This is what the little baby that came to Bethlehem is saying. And he's saying that to his disciples. You say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, which you just did, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I don't have a clock up here. Lord, what time is it?
I have 8 after.
8 after. Boy, I got started late this morning, didn't I? Some of you guys think that's going to give you a discount. I'm up here looking at that clock on the back, and I'm usually standing up here at 5 till 11. But something happened between there and this morning. But it didn't happen to my preaching time. I don't know where it happened, but no, we'll get out at the usual time. I thought maybe that clock was stopped or something, but if it's correct, then I'll get you out at your usual time. Listen, we owe Jesus a lot of things, do we not? I mean, he's, if nothing else, this nation should be glad during this season of the year because Jesus has given us a day. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys are going to be working Wednesday, but chances are pretty good there's not any of you, unless you're in a medical profession or some kind of emergency kind of a deal with your job. You got Wednesday off. It's the middle of the week. You didn't get that day because you're the best worker at your plant or at the bank or wherever you are. Didn't have anything to do with you that you got that day, and you're going to get paid. Not an award to the best worker or to the laziest worker. It's the day off just like you. Well, that's a gift from God. It's an act of the grace that God has for us, that we all can share this together and our bank account might not be diminished by having that particular day off. We celebrate birthdays in this land. You did this last year at some point in time, and will again next year, if the Lord wills, you'll have another birthday, and we're birthday celebrating people. You can go to that section in Walmart and find all kinds of birthday gear on those aisles that deal with that kind of stuff, and all kinds of cards. And any kind of bakery around will be plenty glad to make you any kind of cake that you want at any kind of price that you want. But the birthday you celebrate this year, in all likelihood, was different from your first birthday. I don't remember my first birthday, and you don't either. If I got a gift, I have no clue as to what it was. But what we give each other, or the little ones, when their first birthday rolls around, we don't give them gold and frankincense and myrrh that was brought to Jesus, but we give them diapers and little playthings and stuff like that, you know, that's useful and needful more by the mother than it is for the child. And listen, August the 2nd of this last year, I didn't get any of that stuff for my birthday. I got different stuff. We weren't celebrating the boy that was born in Washburn all those years ago, some 66 years before. We were celebrating the guy who grew up and the man that I had become at the age of 66. What's true for me is true for you. It seems like it's only with Jesus that we have difficulty, being humanity, being people in this nation, letting him grow up and letting him be who he became as he walked among us. Oh, Bethlehem's important because it kind of initiated the process, didn't it? It brought us to this place today. And for that, we are very, very thankful. Jesus, John chapter 13, is amazing. That he would do what he did with these 11, well, 12, Judas was still there at the time that he washed those feet, that he would wash all of those feet there in the celebration time prior to the last Passover with his disciples. And what is remarkable about that is that he is indeed exactly what he proclaimed to his disciples and exactly what they believed him to be. He said, "You call me Master and Lord. You're telling the truth. That's what I am. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, what do you think you ought to do?" Oh. Amazing. The man he was. The God he was among us. The Savior that he became. They would come from all over, everywhere, just to be able to sit in his presence, to listen to his teaching. It was amazing. Building's not full this morning. I mean, I don't know what the problem is. I'm here, you know. Looks like folks would have come from all over. My name's on the sign out front. I'm here every Sunday. Folks can come and sit down on comfortable pews in a comfortable building and hear me preach and be in my presence. And yet, you know, it's not the same, is it? Nobody took out any advertisement for the Lord announcing where he would be, or they just went looking, you know. And when they found him, they were reluctant to ever leave because they didn't know where he was going next and didn't know where they might find him. And so they just tended to follow around, many of them, just over and over and over. They'd leave olives hanging on the tree. They'd leave the plows stuck in the middle rut of the garden. They'd leave the fish still swimming around untended in the Sea of Galilee, and they would come to hear Jesus. Several centuries ago, we decided that we would change the calendars of this world, as you know. That point's been covered many times. It was the right thing to do. I mean, we don't have any Bible verse. Or we didn't do that when he was born. We didn't do that when he died. We didn't do that for several centuries after the course of the kingdom began. But eventually the point in time came where the decision was made that we needed to change the calendars of the world, and we needed to make the coming of Jesus the pivotal point in all the history of mankind, as well as the future. So that everything back there before his coming points to the time of his coming, and everything after his coming points back to that time. So we use B.C. and A.D. We didn't do that for Alexander the Great, and he was quite a guy, and we've talked about him before here, and you've read your history, and he did ride a horse that nobody else in his father's legions could ride when he was 12 years of age. And he did a lot of other stuff when he was still real young, conquering the world by about the age of 30, about the age of our Lord. We didn't rename the calendars and upset all of that figuring for all of those centuries after a guy like Alexander. He had millions bowing at his feet. We did it for the one who bowed at our feet. And it was a good thing to do. Luke chapter 2 in Luke's account of at that particular time reminds us that Jesus stayed behind when he was 12 years of age there in the city of Jerusalem when they'd gone to celebrate one of the feast days. And when Mary and Martha realized it, Mary and Martha, gracious sakes, Mary and Joseph realized it, they were 2 days' journeys out of Jerusalem, so they'd gone 2 days and it took them 2 days to get back, and so for 4 days Jesus had been gone and they didn't know where he was. And they were upset, typically, as you would think that they would be. They finally found him. Where would a 12-year-old be if he'd been absent from mom and daddy for 4 days, other than in a state of absolute panic? Where did he sleep? How did he get food? We don't know any of the answers to those kinds of questions, but those were the questions that Mary and Joseph were wondering about. Who's taking care of that boy? Well, where they found him is typical, as you know. You wouldn't expect to find a 12-year-old in the coffee shop discussing politics and local gossip with the other men every day of the week. Well, you wouldn't look for a 12-year-old among those guys. He didn't go to sit down with the old spit and chew club. You would think he'd be with other young people and doing those kinds of things. But where he was in the temple, and in that portion of the temple that was dedicated to the Sanhedrin, and the public could come and discuss scripture with those great leaders of Israel, and That's where he was. He was asking questions, and Luke says he was answering questions. We change the world, or the calendar of the world. But you know, Jesus didn't come to bring about that change. If we'd kept the calendars just like they'd been, it'd been perfectly fine. He did come to bring about change, just not that change. And until that change crystallizes in my heart, in your heart, and in the hearts of those that inhabit His world, until that change comes, we're all still struggling to find and to understand Him. When you find Him, and when you come to understand Him, that change is just a natural consequence of that. Jesus lived a life that forever stands before us in the Scripture as one who understood His place in His relationship with the Father. So that we can read off over and over again, and I'm not going to read them this morning for lack of time, the Scriptures where Jesus said this, paraphrasing, He said to His disciples in John chapter 4, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. I got food that you don't know anything about. And they said, well, where did He get this food? He was at the well in Samaria. They'd gone to buy some food for Him. And when He came back, that's what He told them. And He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That's what nourishes me, doing the will of the One that sent me. John chapter 12, at the conclusion of John chapter 12, He says very clearly there, it's not my words. When I come and speak, I'm not speaking on my own. No. I've not spoken of myself, verse 49, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus acknowledged the One who was the master of His life while He was here in this world, even as He became the master of ours. You call me Master and Lord. You say well, for that is exactly what I am. I know we don't like to be told what to do. I know there is something about that that just, if there is a collective human crawl, it sticks in it. And so we buck up. And often refuse to acknowledge anyone as ourselves that might have claim to being master of our lives. But Jesus has that claim, master. What does that mean? Well, you studied the history of America and you know how it was with slaves in the South during the time of slavery. All those slaves that existed in the South, or all of those back during biblical times, or all of those that still exist yet today in other cultures, all of those slaves had masters. Listen, you know the slave didn't have anything other than what the master provided. If the master was the master, then the master provided everything. The food that the slave ate was given by the master. The roof over his head was provided by the master. The clothes that he wore was provided by the master. If the slave had any kind of need, then his only resource was the master who owned him. He didn't have a wife? Not really. He didn't have children? They belonged to the master. There were three things inherent with masters in a master-slave culture there and then and even now. Masters always provided these three things for their slaves. And if Jesus is my master, then He is my provider for these three things. Those three things are life and law and identity. So that everything that goes about in my life, that sustains my life. Where'd you get that shirt? Well, I probably bought it at Dillard's. I figured my suit at Dillard's probably. But the Lord provided it. I drive a Ford Edge out there. Where'd you get that car? Well, Randall Ford sold it and we bought it. But the Lord provided it. That house on 37 Eagle Drive, where'd that come from? Well, Kenny Bryan built it and some others. We bought it, but the Lord provided. I mean, if Jesus is my master, then I look to Him for the provision of everything that I need. And I don't go around getting all puffed up and thinking that I'm the big guy here. That this is all because I'm strong and powerful and smart. No. We have what we have because of the Master. He provides life. And because He provides life, He provides law. On any plantation in the South back during that period of time, or in any culture that still uses slaves today, who's the law of the land? Well, just one law of the land. I mean, just it's the master's law, and whatever the master said was what, I mean, that was what was to be done. The master who put the food on the table had the right to tell them how to eat it. Or he was not master. We all had daddies. And daddies tend to be masters of the house. Maybe yours was, maybe he wasn't, but that tends to be the way it goes. And because the daddy provides and is the master of the house, the daddy has a right to make some laws. And so your daddy did, didn't he? And your responsibility in that household was to do what the master said. And so when he said, do this, that's what you were to do. Without any kind of questioning or hesitation, his word, his will, his work always came first. When we were being brought up as kids, I mean, I don't know, your daddy was probably not any different than ours. He was a good guy. He was an elder in the Lord's church. He was a holy man. And he was a good husband and a good father. But I never asked my daddy why. I maybe could have. I don't know. But in all my years of living under his roof, I don't remember ever asking him when he told me to do something. Ever asking him why. I did with Mama. Some. But I didn't with Daddy. I wonder sometimes about that. I don't know what he would have said. Now, sometimes he would tell us, you know, why, and just tell us up front. Guys, you know, he said to James and myself, we need to, that the water line running down to the well down there at our house in Gentle End was just all shot full of holes and leaking. We were repairing it constantly. He said, we need to dig a new ditch and we need to put a new line in. So I want you to dig that ditch. And, you know, while I'm at work, y'all work on that. And he gave us 2 or 3 days to get it done. He told us why we needed to do what he told us to do then. He didn't always tell us why. You just kind of did it. Maybe your daddy, if you ask him why, said the traditional daddy response to any question of why, and he just said because. I mean, that's the rational explanation for anybody who is the master of the house who lays down law. And if you want detail, he says because I said so. That's as details as you would get. Jesus is master. He has the right. Because he provides life, he has the right to provide law, and in that law to have expectations of me. Now, if I don't want to live by the master's rules, then I just need to get away from the master's house, right? But as long as I'm accepting the master's provision and living in the shelter and the protection of his home, I need to be living in obedience to his law. And if I don't like it, I need to get out. Some fathers and sons have had those conversations before. So when he tells me to repent, when he tells me to confess, when he tells me to be baptized for the remission of my sin, I don't need to be asking him why. Now, our master tells us why for a lot of stuff. And some stuff he doesn't tell us why, because it's not ours to know, or he would have told us. He just wants us to do what it is that he tells us to do. He provides us life. He provides us law. And lastly, he provides us identity. I don't know who I am in this world if I am not his servant. I have no way to identify myself. I have no way to think of myself as a person other than in my relationship to Him. I am His. He provides our identity. I went through a good portion of my life and my identity wasn't my name, Larry. My identity was Hughes's boy. And that was just who I was. So that when I went to work, wherever I would go to work as a teen or do things, and they would take me around and introduce me to some of the other guys, I don't know if they knew my name or not. It's Hughes's boy, you know. All the years I worked up at Garrison, got my identity through him, because of him. It still hadn't ended. I'm 66 years old. You know what? That's still my identity. I had a guy, just within the last 2 weeks, I introduced myself to the guy. And he said, I told him my name. He said, "You're Hughes's boy." And I said, "Yeah." That's still who I am. Back in the Old Testament times, when the servants finally came to acknowledge the role of the master in their lives and they knew that he was the one for them. Never be another master like the master I've got. They would bore a hole in his ear, right? He would let them willingly. And from that hole in his ear, they hung a little leather strap. And on that leather strap was the name of his master. And he wore it with pride. I am a Christian. And if I am to be introduced in a way that will explain to the world who I am, that is the way that I need to be introduced. I belong to Him. He is my Lord and my Master. And the same is said for most of y'all here this morning. We celebrate Christmas every year, and it's a great time. We enjoy it. My goodness, if you don't enjoy that, what in this world do you enjoy if you don't enjoy this season of the year? So enjoy it. But understand that it is the Master that makes this time available for you. And that reintroduces you and your family every year to the closeness of the relationship that you enjoy as a family. And in all the busyness that will encompass you in this next week, all the happy times, all the eating, all the good things, be mindful, ever mindful, that it is the Master that provides for you this life. And it is the Master that has provided for you the law by which we live. And it is the Master that provides for us our eternal identity. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, this is the opportunity that's being provided for you to come this morning in obedience to the gospel. In repentance of sin, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3, in confession of your faith, in baptism for the remission of those sins, as Jesus said. We just want to do what's right, as He defines for us and gives us the grace to see what is right. So if you're subject to this invitation, if you need our prayers as God's child, we want to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.